Father God, thank you for your word to us, and we pray that you bless us as we spend some moments reflecting on the life that you're calling us to lead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're thinking about walking in these chapters 4 and 5 of Ephesians. We've done 1, 2 and 3, all about sitting, being seated, our identity in Christ, our purpose in Christ, belonging in Christ. And then he goes on, and this word walk is used 8 times in the book of Ephesians, often translated in some versions as live. So walk in a manner that's worthy of your calling. Live in a way that's true to who you are in Christ is how he starts Ephesians 4. And here in these 20 verses in chapter 5, that word walk, translated live, appears 3 times. So we start by walking in love. We go on by walking as children of light. And we end by walking as wise, not as unwise. So let's just have a think about these 3 walks that we're called to as Christians: to walk in love, to walk as children of light, and to walk as wise and not as unwise. And first of all, let's look at that verse 2 at the start of chapter 5. Here it is. Be imitators of God. Remember, the new self created to be like God in all holiness and righteousness. That's what he's talking about. So we're created to be like God, therefore we imitate God. As dearly loved children, and we live a life of love, we walk in love. That's literally what it says. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. So there's this sacrificial nature to the way that we're called to love as we imitate the love of God. But do you notice that call for us to love is bracketed by those 2 reassurances of God's love for us? Isn't that wonderful? And so significant and so important. As dearly loved children, you're a dearly loved child. Therefore, live a life of love. Just as Christ loved you. Isn't that great? To know that we are the apple of our Father's eye. That we have a safe place to come to receive that fatherly embrace. To know that we're loved. That's where we begin the journey of love. As we receive the love of the Father, and then we're able to live this life of love. And this is about motivation, really, and we compare it with the next 3 verses, verses 3, 4, and 5, and we find people there motivated by all kinds of other things. I know one's men's group that I knew of. The first question there was, well, everyone has a weakness in the area of sex, money, or power. Which one is yours? I don't know how you'd answer that question, but you know, there are these weaknesses, aren't there? These alternative things that motivate and drive people. And you get it, and maybe we should expect verse 4 to be something more about power, but perhaps it is in a way. But here we have that, you know, what's driving us is these sexual things. What's driving us is the greed, the desire to accumulate more, to gather that money. What's driving us is what is happening in verse 4 there. Obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place. Why would we be engaging in that sort of talking? Is it something about going along with a crowd, being popular, having influence? Is there something actually about that, that power struggle that's going on in the choice of words that we use? Well, I don't know. I'll leave that with you. But whatever it is, let's understand this. There is ways that we can be as human beings where we are motivated by things that are unhealthy. And in contrast, remember the motif of this: put off the old, put on the new. Put off these old motivations. If that's who you are, there's no place in the kingdom of God. If that's your identity, if this is what's motivating you. But if your identity, maybe we might fall sometimes in different ways, but if our identity is the one who is in Christ, motivated by love, as Christ loved us, that's a whole different starting point. Knowing that we're loved, and therefore loving others. And we're imitating God. That means we're not imitating the people around about us. And so, you know, we can look around about us and see what's going on in people's lives. And I've heard people say to me, you know, I can't really explain it, but I just have this deep need inside me to to make sure that there's some financial security for me and for my family. And you know, that's what it's about. And you sort of think, well, that sounds fair enough, really. That's all right. But at the same time, if that's really what's the root driver, be careful. As Paul says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And if that's all we're living for, we're missing it. How do we safeguard against that? By making love the core, primary motivator at the heart of us. A love that's sacrificial, like the love of God. And so we don't imitate others. All around about us, we can look at others, you know, accumulating wealth, doing what they're doing for those sort of reasons. We can look at others who are accessing pornography on a regular basis, and they're, you know, pointing us to whatever, and it happens in our schools and other places. You know, why don't you try this? Go here, go there. And we don't compare ourselves with the others. We compare ourselves with Jesus. He's the standard. And if we compare ourselves with others and say, well, we're not doing too badly, that's not the point. Actually, we're called to a deeper walk, imitating Christ. And if we get this right, you know, God knows and God sees what motivates us. You'll have met my friend Medad. By the way, his conference in Uganda, the World Shine Conference, I don't know if it's underway or starting tomorrow, but it's soon. And thank you to those who put a bit of money in the coffers to help fund some of that, and also to help fund France's operation, a big tumour on his neck, which needs removing. So that's added to other gifts, and it's on the way. But, you know, Medad and Connie, I've known them for 20 years. They're people who often get it wrong. They're people who have sometimes wound others up the wrong way, and including some bishops, and got into all sorts of trouble. But at the core of who they are, I've seen the sacrificial love. They are people who weep for the poor and the needy, who open their hearts, who open their homes, who've looked after countless dozens of children. You know, when Medad decided to forego his salary, he was working, doing a bit of lecturing in the university and working, looking after some churches to earn some money. But he said, no, I'm feeling God is calling me to live by faith and give to the World Shine Ministries about a couple of years ago. And the hardest thing about that for him was the dozen children that he was paying the school fees for, not his own children, that now he wouldn't be able to pay. And that was the most heart-wrenching part of his decision. But God has provided in various ways. But there's something that I've learned from Medad. You know, we might make mistakes. I guess that's the point that I'm making. We're not perfect, and we might make mistakes. But if we've got this love at the heart, it makes all the difference. Walk in love. Make that our prime motivation. And even, you know, when we're voting on the 23rd of June about the European Union, what are we actually concerned about? What's motivating us there? Because I hear so much about this is going to be bad for your wallet or whatever. And you think, actually, is that really what we should be concerned about? Surely as Christians, we're concerned about loving others. And how is this going to affect the poor and the marginalized and the disadvantaged, not just the self-seeking concerns? Okay, what about this other walk, the walk of light? We're called to walk as children of light. It's a big theme in the Bible. When Jesus came, he said, I am the light of the world. He then said to his followers, you are the light of the world. The Gospel of John talks a lot about the light coming, a light shining in the darkness. This is Jesus and the light shining on the darkness and exposing those who are living in darkness. And the people who are living in darkness don't like it because they feel, you know, shown up by it. We hear about God dwelling in unapproachable light. We hear about Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad. When he, that the Holy Spirit came upon him, his tongue was loosed, and we have this outpouring of insight from the Holy Spirit. We call it the Benedictus in the Anglican Church. Isn't that wonderful? Zechariah just seeing the purposes of God, and he says, look, you've come, John, my son, before Jesus to prepare the way so that those who are living in darkness and the shadow of death can be saved. And Paul talks about how we as Christians elsewhere in Philippians, that we appear as like stars shining in the midst of the darkness. And again and again, and Jesus there, we've heard it read in Matthew's gospel, you know, you are light, so be seen. And surely this is the point. Our walk should be visible to others. We don't do it to show off, but let people see your good work so that they'll glorify your Father in heaven. There's something about, you know, engaging. We're not blessed so that we can huddle together and just, you know, be light to one another. Really nice to be in it together. But there's something about being seen in the darkness that's there. And verse 10, do you notice that? Try and find out what pleases the Lord. And that thing, find out what pleases the Lord. The Greek there is about make some effort in this. That's what it's saying. You know, do a bit of homework to find out what it is that pleases God so that we can be seen to be different. Putting off the old, the darkness, putting on the light and the goodness. And let's go on to verse 15. This is condensed wisdom here. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to be very careful then how we live, how we walk. Be very careful. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity. Or literally, making the most of the time that you have available to you. Because the days are evil. Interesting reflection, isn't it? Some translations say, knowing that the days are evil. The Greek word there is hoti, which has that sense of, in view of the fact that this is the case, that the days are evil, we do this. Because the days are evil. Knowing that the days are evil. So there's a sort of, this is an assumption. This is our starting point. The stuff that we need to know. And then we begin to put it together to understand what the Lord's will is. And then we can begin to be wise and make the right decisions with what we're doing moment by moment in our days. And this is how wisdom works. It sort of builds. So all the building blocks of wisdom is here. The knowledge comes first, and then the understanding, and then the wisdom. So we know what we know because it's the stuff that comes to us. It's the information that we read about. It's the experiences we have. It's the revelation we receive from God. And we know certain things. And then as we do our work, as we do our prayers, as we put it together, as God leads us, we begin to understand how all these bits of knowledge connect, come together to form a whole. And in that understanding, we get a picture of what life is and how all these things fit, and we see what the Lord's will is. And then we're equipped to do the hard stuff, to make the right choices, to choose, put off the old and put on the new, to choose to act wisely, to do the right thing in the right place at the right time. And so this process is an important one which keeps on going all the while, day by day in our Christian lives. We never exhaust this process. But we know that the days are evil. It's starting with the awareness that there is something that's gone wrong with the world that we're living in. And it's not, there's no quick fixes for that. In fact, before Jesus returns, there's no fix. The world is broken. And we might see some, you know, really good and encouraging things happening along the way. There's something of the love of God and the kingdom of God is able to come out, and the values of the kingdom can achieve some great good things in the world. We still see the glory of God in the world, but it's a fallen glory. And knowing that this is what's going on means, you know, a bit of education and counselling is not going to sort it out. I've known people say to me, we just need this greater appreciation of the arts and become more refined, and, you know, as culture improves itself, then everything will be all right. Good bit of psychotherapy, get a good bit of education, you know, everyone knows everything, then it'll be fine. It's this myth of progress that we are, you know, getting better and better generation by generation, and eventually we'll crawl out of the darkness of bygone eras and everything will be nice. That's not going to happen. That's not the expectation that we have. There's something that's gone wrong with the world. But that doesn't rob us of hope. On the contrary, we know that Jesus is going to fix the world. And in the meantime, we can see some good things come to the world, and the world made a brighter and better place as we walk in these ways. There's a lot riding on that. So as we know that this is the state of things, as we begin to fit our knowledge together to form this understanding and grasp the will of God, what's God up to at the moment, then we choose to live wisely. And look at this, making the most of our time is literally what it says. Making the most of our time. Can I ask you a question? Do you make the most of your time? That's what it comes down to. When we've done all the hard work and we've got it, you know, this sorted, we come down to day by day choices. What am I going to do next? What's best next? It's that question. Really simple. And that's wisdom. Knowing what's best next. What are we going to do with our time? And let me tell you this, it doesn't mean that we just keep really, really busy all the time. That's not making the most of our time. There's something in this about the big picture of stepping back from our lives, and we may need retreat. I was talking to a friend of mine who spent a year in Worth Abbey. A year of his life, just flowing with the monastic rhythm and routine of the prayers and the lifestyle, and you think, is that making the most of your time? Pretty good use of time, actually. Because there you're saying, what's really important? What am I really living my life for? Big picture thinking, what matters? What's valuable? What's going to last into eternity? Why am I here? And asking those big picture questions, it's getting, you know, giving that some attention to get that right. And then it's asking the detail questions. Okay, now moment by moment, how can I be most productive and effective and efficient in what I'm doing? And that might mean getting our sleeping patterns in order. That might mean getting our, you know, thinking practically about what we eat and when and how, and negotiating with our employers about what's going to be realistic and sustainable and so on. You know, these are real nitty gritty, earthy issues that we face in terms of making the most of the time, knowing that the days are evil, not being foolish. And it might mean reading a few books on that sort of stuff, you know. One of the most significant books I've ever read that's helped me more than anything else in my Christian life and ministry is David Allen's book, Getting Things Done. Anyone read that one? Nobody's read Getting Things Done. Amazing book. But just really good stuff, real wisdom about how you can, you know, be quite productive and manage lots of information flow and all sorts of things. You know, managing your emails and your filing system. Actually, that is really useful in order for making the most. And there's something in this verse about even that nitty-gritty, practical, earthy stuff. Using our time well. Okay, and some people I know just say, well, it's just me, it's just the way I am. You know, a little bit disorganized and whatever. I think by nature, I'm probably a little bit like that. But I've learned that I can't be. In order to honour God, there's things I can learn to improve myself as we look at. And then we get into just a little of footnotes, as it were, in these last three verses. So again, it's you know, putting off the old, putting on the new, not getting drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now listen, be filled with the Spirit. There's two ways in the Greek that that can be expressed. That's what they call the aorist perfect and the present continuous. So the aorist is a one-off thing. Be filled with the Spirit once and once only, that's it, job done, tick, don't need that again. but that's not the sense of it here. The Greek is the present continuous. The sense is be being filled and go on being filled, and every moment and every day be filled again and again and again and again with the Holy Spirit. And what the context, the very famous verse, Ephesians 5:18, because, you know, especially in charismatic circles, we want to be ongoing, filled with the Spirit all the time. But this is God helping us to walk the walk. And we need his help every moment of every day. And he doesn't leave us on our own to do it. Thank the Lord. He comes to us. And look what happens next. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns, spiritual songs and so on. And again, we get that picture that we've had of Sue's picture. You know, all in it together. The Christian walk is not intended to be lived in isolation. We live it together, and together we put off the old, put on the new, put off the old motivators of whatever it might be, put on the motivation of love. Let's be seen to be the children of light so that people can notice us and come to realize that God is there, as Tom was talking about. Let's be seen, let's be out there. And people say, I recognize God in what's going on here. And let's be wise in making the most of our time. The big picture and the detail as well. And God will help us and we'll help one another, won't we? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your love to us. And we pray that you'd help us to walk in a way that's worthy of the calling you've placed on us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.